we come to the end of this marvelous book. Really, the theme is taken in the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. God is telling us that he's got this. You don't have to check behind him. You don't have to make sure that things are okay. You don't have to make sure that people are in line. God's got this. One of the things that we see at the very beginning of the book of Habakkuk is the passions that stir within us. And I suppose that in all of our lives, there's something that we not only feel passionate about, we are convinced that we're right about it. We're right about feeling the way that we do. I oftentimes reflect upon the book of Jonah, in which God comes to Jonah in particular in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 4, as well as in verse 9. And he pulls Jonah aside of sorts and he says, Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? Jonah says, you know I have good reason to be angry. And he asks him again in verse 9. And he says, I have good reason to be angry, even unto death. Well, I believe in many respects the anger of Jonah was justified. Clearly, the Assyrians were a horrific people, and in our book, they didn't deserve forgiveness. Nevertheless, God was going to reach out to them in his great mercy. And it was the great divide between Jonah and the Lord at that time, because Jonah did not want God to be merciful or compassionate towards the Ninevites. We don't mind God being merciful and righteous and just and good to us. We just don't want him to be that way to everybody else. Well, Habakkuk starts off with Habakkuk crying out in his passion. Yet, this time, he's crying out in regards to his own people. And he says, they're just a mess. You need to fix them. We need to do something about this. And you can see and you can feel the anger in Habakkuk. You can feel his passions rising against his own people who have just thrown aside the word of God, and the wickedness is now beginning to stir. And, you know, oftentimes in my own life, I feel the stirring, my anger with this nation, how we have left God, and how we so long for God to just fix it. But as we read in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul quotes this particular passage of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and he says, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, the second chapter of Habakkuk reminds us that not only does God have it under control, and he knows better what he's doing than man, but if you were to leave the outcome up with man, it would be acrimonious mayhem. Man would just be destructive in everything that he does. And we see in a list of things in Habakkuk chapter 2 that a man in his passion will loot, and man in his passion will steal, and he'll exploit, and he'll hoard, and he'll oppress, and he'll kill to get what is rightfully his, what he feels he deserves. Better to leave it in the hands of God, for God has an agenda, but it's not like man's. He not only remembers mercy in his wrath, he plans on it. As we've been looking at Habakkuk chapter 3, what we have seen is that only God can make bad times good. Only God can bring glory from gloom. Only God's wrath has purpose to save. And now this last paragraph, only God can make night into praise. Habakkuk 3 really is this grand and marvelous song that Habakkuk begins to sing. It is, as it were, a song in the night, a song at a time of destruction. As Habakkuk writes a song, and as he begins to sing it, the Spirit fills his mind and his heart. He begins to remember the salvation of God and his wrath, and how God rescued his own people from Egypt. We see that in verse 8, if you pick up, did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was thy anger against the rivers? Or was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation. You came to save us in your wrath. It wasn't about wrath with you, it was about saving us. And he has this marvelous picture. But now, in stark contrast within the song in verse 16, it's as if he is taken off of that memory of the past and now is placed into the present. But now your wrath is heading towards me. It once was towards Egypt. It is now towards us. And he begins to shake. Well, you can say that, you know, if God is rescuing you, that he remembered mercy. But what if in his wrath he is coming at you? Will he remember mercy? That's quite a different story, isn't it? And it's one story to think about times past and how the Lord has worked in people's lives. And we oftentimes read the story of God dividing and separating the sea for his own people. But it's quite another thing to believe that God can rescue you today in the situation that you're in. It is at this point that we pick up in verse 16 and we begin to feel him work through his anxiety over the destruction of Judea, which is clearly promised, as in 2 Kings 24 tells us, that God begins to orchestrate the armies around him. In fact, if you take a moment and turn there, we'll just read the first couple of verses that begin to set the stage in which God is mustering up armies against Judah. 2 Kings chapter 24, it reads this way in verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, Habakkuk, the prophets. Well, Habakkuk says, I must wait. I know it's coming. I must wait. And we pick up in Habakkuk chapter 3 in verse 16, and he begins to cry out. And once again, you can hear he has gone from Habakkuk chapter 1, God, you need to get him, to Habakkuk chapter 2, Lord, remember mercy in your wrath, to Habakkuk chapter 3, I'll just wait here and keep my mouth closed. We pick up in verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. Have you ever been so frightened that you could feel yourself shaking? The text is referring to his belly shaking, his stomach moving. The direct translation is, my belly was shaking. It is that stirring within. The reason why the Hebrews used that particular phrase was it was a sign or a picture of the soft parts of you as you begin to shake and move. Worry is oftentimes affected in our abdomen, and God begins to move us. Funny how at one point we can be very angry, and at a very slight turn of God's hand, we can be begging for his mercy. He's heard some bad news. The bad news is Babylon is coming. bad news comes into our lives from time to time. You hear the bad news and it's just like your heart sinks into your stomach. I mean, you knew it's happened to other people before and they've had to deal with issues like that. But the day that you would have to deal with them, well, that would never come, right? But it's come. And it's begun to stir in your heart. And it's begun to affect your physical status. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. I believe one of the reasons why he writes that down is he started off with his lips proclaiming, God, get them. And now he's at the point of all my lips can do is shake. God brings things in our lives and he sometimes has to shake our world in order for us to get right with him, in order for us to see things appropriately. Sad to say that the difficulties have to come, but they are necessary for us to come to the point of realizing that the just should live by faith. It shouldn't be any surprise to you that in Romans in chapter 12, when Paul begins to write about what faith is all about, he tells us that we shouldn't take out our own revenge. Funny, isn't it? Romans chapter 12, if you pick up with me, he says this in verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never, would you read it one more time, verse 19. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What should we do? Verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You say, well, how could I do that? Well, the theme of Romans. The just will live by faith. Yeah, but people are going to get away with stuff. You don't trust God? You don't believe he'll do what is right? You don't believe he'll do better than you? The very next chapter of Romans is that marvelous chapter of 13, which God declares, I orchestrate all authority for my purpose. So you just submit. I'll take care of it through authority. I'll handle this. And God miraculously does. Do you believe? That's the question. Well, sometimes the Lord has to shake our world to get us to listen to him and to get us quiet. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 2 of Habakkuk and verse 20, it is that clear reminder that God's in control and you just need to be quiet. It's kind of like that song that Sonny sang, Be Still My Soul. Just be quiet. Read it with me in chapter 2 of Habakkuk in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. More specifically, if we can put it this way, God reigns like nobody else. Let all the earth be silent. He knows what he's doing. Don't try to tell God what to do. He knows what he's doing. And he's going to do good. Well, we have to work through it, don't we? And I think that's what Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 is all about. It's about working through the anxieties. You know, the news hits us, we immediately respond. We react, I guess, more specifically, to the news of distress and sorrow, disappointment. Things aren't working out the way that we had hoped, the thought that they should. And now distress is coming. There's no way to dodge this bullet. We've got to go straight towards it. The sound of my lips quivered. Watch the next phrase, verse 16. Decay enters my bones. That's quite a phrase, isn't it? It literally is affecting my bones. Now, I think you could probably look at this in a metaphorical way in which he virtually is saying, and if you've ever been this frightened, you know what I'm talking about. Your bones are not holding you up and you begin to sink. It's almost like your water. You just begin to drop because of the great fear that you have of what is about to happen or because of the news that you have. It's like there's no strength in you at all, and bones really are that marvelous symbol of strength. But I believe that the text is referring not only to that, but also to the literal physicality and the effect of our anxiety upon our physical stature. Scripture tells us that our demeanor, our attitudes, the way we think, literally affects our bodies. I know that the thought is to be a little bit Gnostic in the sense of let's separate the spirit from the body and let's say, well, you know, physicians handle this and pastors handle this and the two really don't come together, but that's not necessarily true. We know that God is the great physician. We know that God uses people in ministering to the needs of people. But God is the one who heals. And there are so many things that I believe that we deal with today that really are problems that begin with the anxiety in our hearts. The passage says, decay entered my bones. You ever done a study on what bones actually do? Do you know your bones actually produce your red and your white blood cells? Did you know that? Did you know that they actually balance out your pH factor in your body? The multiple things that your bones do, I mean, just a list of, they actually help control your metabolism. Your bones do. It comes from within your bones. God has so ordained. It's an interesting passage in Proverbs, if you take a moment and turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 4. I don't want to go too far down this road or this path, but if you just read it with me, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? Verse 22. For they are life to those who find them. I just sold you a cheap health care plan. And health to all their whole body. Did you read that with me? Did you see that? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I wonder how many problems actually come about because of our anxiety and how that affects our physical. Proverbs chapter 3, if you'll look with me. My son, don't forget my teaching, verse 1. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life. And peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord. Well, that anxiety would kind of be the opposite of that, right? Why do you think in Philippians it says, be anxious for nothing? You think God's just being mean? He says, if you will obey my laws, you'll have none of these diseases. He told that to Israel. Now, we know that that was a special time. But I also believe that doing the right thing is healing. Do you know that if you trust in the Lord, I believe that he'll keep you from having too many ulcers, too many migraines, that God will begin to heal your mind as well as your body. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Well, you know the verse. And He'll direct your paths. But have you read on a little bit further? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Verse 8. Did you underline that one? It will be healing to your body and refreshment to what? Your bones. Well, Proverbs chapter 14, I'll give you one other passage in regards to this. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. And by the way, I think you ought to mark that this should go parallel with Habakkuk. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart is life to the body. But what? Passion is rottenness to the bones. In Habakkuk's passion that has turned from anger to now fear, but it is affecting him physically. It is affecting him. Well, we work through these things, and he declares, decay has entered my bones, and in my place I tremble. Best way to describe that particular phrase is, the place where I took my stand, I'm now shaking. Because I must wait patiently, quietly, for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Yeah, it's one thing to know that perhaps someday you're going to be dealing with something catastrophic. It's another thing to hear the sound of the chariots and see the dust and the clouds and to realize it's coming. All the signs are there. All the evidence is there. People are whispering in your ear, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. And all you can do is wait. Is that all you can do? No. And at this juncture, the Lord turns his heart and he goes from hopelessness to praise in an instant. Watch the passage. But though the fig tree should not blossom, that's quite a picture, isn't it? The fig tree not blossom. You know, the fig tree that he's going to be talking about here and the fruit of the vines and the olive are all in many respects symbols of things that people do, more specifically Israel does. The olive tree makes reference to anointing with oil, a comforting, if you will. Let me show you an example of this. Psalm chapter 128, if you'll turn there with me, makes reference to some of these things that he begins to list. Psalm chapter 128. I love this passage because it really is a passage of great promise to those who fear the Lord. Unfortunately, we're fearing everybody else, and it's the Lord we should be fearing, and that would bring health to us. But when we fear everyone else, that brings decay. Psalm 128 reads this way, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. By the way, that will be healing to you. To fear the Lord, to trust in him, to walk in his ways, will be healing to you. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. It's just like Cain. Just do the right thing. Will not your countenance be lifted up? Your wife shall be like what? A fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Olive plants. Wouldn't you love your kids to be soothing? to be comforting. A plant makes reference to a promise of more. Where does that come from? Well, I taught him everything he needs to know. No, that's not what guarantees that. What guarantees it is you feared the Lord. You did. And God works on your behalf in the lives of your children. That's a big difference, isn't it? I mean, you really don't control their heart. You should teach them in the way of the Lord, but you don't control the outcome. But the Lord sees your heart that you fear him, and he'll work on your behalf. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine, source of great joy and praise. You see that really in Proverbs 31:30. Well, the same thing that he's declaring in Habakkuk chapter 3, in which the fig tree may not blossom. And really what he's talking about within the passage is there may be the day that comes that shows no promise of any future blessing, because the fig tree blossoming is telling us that there's now fruit going to be coming somewhere down the line. But if it doesn't blossom, then there's really no hope of future blessings, is there? But though the fig tree should not blossom, and though there be no fruit of the vines, no visible evidence of anything good or anything praiseworthy or anything joyful. No visible evidence. I don't have any hope for the future. There's no visible evidence for anything good or joyful in my life. Hey, you're a Christian. Joy is supposed to be a part of your life every day, right? The day happens when there may not be anything visible to literally praise God about. You don't know. And though the yield of the olive should fail. Olive, once again, a symbol of what? The olive oil, which was a symbol of what? Comfort. Comfort, soothing oil upon your heads. There is no yield of comfort. It fails. Scripture oftentimes makes reference of those that could not be comforted. I think there's times of sorrows where, you know, you walk up to somebody and you want to say something comforting, but you know you don't have anything. Oh, you could quote them a verse again, and you could point them to the Lord again, but you can just see in their eyes, and you just know that there's going to have to come a comfort that really is far superior to you. As we oftentimes read that marvelous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? The God of all comfort is going to have to come in here and literally do a comforting upon this person. That he would use us would be wonderful. But he can certainly do far more than even us, right? Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit. I think one of the reasons why he makes evidence or makes reference to the fields in this particular context is that it's that place that is cultivated. And it's almost as if he shows that even though a year may come and go and there's not even any cultivation in the fields, which is kind of a picture of, you know, a year has passed, a time has come and gone, and there's still no blessings. You know, it's one thing to look down the road, well, I can't see any blessings on the tree. It doesn't look like anything's coming up. But it's another thing to look at the field and say, it's been a year now, it still hasn't been plowed. There are times in our life where dry times come and we wait and it just seems like there's nothing else that's coming around the corner, but now time has passed and it's like, Lord, a lot of time has passed. Water's gone under the bridge. It's time for some. And though the fields produce no food, and though the flock should be cut off from the fold, literally snatched out of their safety net. snatched out of their pen, is the text. We all have our place in which we feel safe, secure. Snatched away from that, never to go back there again. And though there be no cattle in the stalls. The word stalls in the text makes reference to relaxing. You know, I like to go home and have a place where I can just relax. But can you imagine being taken in captivity and having no place to relax at the end of the day? No place that you feel secure when you lay your head down. Though all these things take place, which if you look at them, they're all outward manifestation of comfort. Right? The promise of things to come, the hope of things to come, the budding of the fig tree, so to speak. But though I see no visible evidence of any of these things, watch the passage, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I believe that though I can't see anything, though there's no visible evidence, though time has come and gone, I believe God is good, and I will exalt in the Lord. The word exalt really emphasizes a triumphant exalt, which is almost as if he's saying, we will win. It doesn't matter what I see. I know that God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice. You could put in there, literally, leap for joy. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in the Elohim, in the strong one who saves. The Lord God is my strength. Well, you know, that's where it comes down to, doesn't it? It comes down to you believing that he's your strength. I mean, we could talk all day that he's Israel's strength. We could talk all day that he's somebody else's strength. But when difficulty comes in your life and the clouds begin to loom in your life, now it's your turn. I believe that the Lord is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet. What he's making reference to is the great mountain ram. Ever seen those? They're quite majestic animals. And they, as they run up on those mountains and on the cliff, are so sure-footed. There they are in those precarious places, those dangerous places, and it looks like they're just playing. You go, well, watch out. You know, and you go, ah, forget about it. And they're just jumping around the mountains. He goes, though I'm in a precarious and even scary place, I feel sure-footed in Christ. And he makes me walk on exalted, sure-footed places. In other words, he takes that scary place of fear and turns it into a place of exaltation. And you begin to say, ah, isn't the view wonderful from here? Now, I don't think it's a mistake that he ends it this way for the choir director. Watch the phrase. On my stringed instrument. Choir director actually makes reference to the one who leads or the one who shines brightly. That's a picture of one leading the choir. He shines brightly. And we are called to be that bright light that puts our trust in the Lord. Why do you think he adds on the stringed instruments? Well, I can tell you why. Because string instruments are things that the sound comes because of plucking. And string instruments are a picture of music coming when one is plucked, when difficulty comes in one's life, music can come out of that. Really, it's only through the difficulty that we sing praises to Him. We begin to say, He is my hope, He is my shield. And God says, because I plucked you, you have produced great music. I'm reminded of Job 35:10 that says this, there are songs in the night. If you were to turn with me to Psalm 77, the psalmist talks about songs that he devises in the night. And once again, it's part of the wrestling through the difficulties in our own life. In this particular psalm, it actually makes reference to the fact that the psalmist refused to be comforted. He was so much into sorrow that no one could comfort him. He couldn't find comfort. And so he starts off in Psalm 77 this way in verse 1. My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God. I know He'll hear me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. In the night my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. So, you tell somebody, well, think on God. When I remember God, I am disturbed. That's an interesting phrase. You wouldn't think to see that in the Bible. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Sighing, in a way, is a sign that you're going through difficulty. Sometimes I'll sigh and not even know it. My wife says, what's wrong? I don't know, but it's kind of like your emotions are being released. Unfortunately, though it is kind of a release, it doesn't fix things. And you'll find yourself a few seconds later going, again. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Thou hast held my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I can't even speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of long ago. Oh, remember all the good times. Remember when the Lord worked in great ways. Yeah, I'm trying to remember those. All right, yeah, I remember that time. I will remember, you might want to underline this one little word, this pronoun, my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart. I'll diligently search out my own spirit. I'll find something within to comfort myself. I'll whistle song. I'll remember a song that in the past was always a comforting song to me. I'll sing that one. It's not working. It worked when I was younger. It worked in that particular circumstance. Why isn't it working now? I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject me forever? Do you see in verse 7 through 9? Obviously, he's not comforted yet, right? Even though he remembers his song in the night, he's still not comforted. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger withdrawn his compassion from me? It's got to be my sorrow talking, because that's not God at all. At the right hand of the Most High has changed. He doesn't change. Verse 3, when I remember God, I am disturbed. Wow. So my song's not enough, is it? It has to be his song. I want you to turn me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Once again, a marvelous passage. The psalmist is crying out, as a deer pants for water, my soul pants for thee. And verse 3, my tears have been food all day long in the night. While they say to me, where's your God? Where's his comfort? But then he writes this in verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. Feel like you're drowning? That's a good picture, isn't it? The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Watch the phrase. And his song, will be with me in the night. His song. He cries out in verse 11, why am I not hoping in God? You ever felt that way? Why don't I just hope in God? Turn with me to Psalm 32. You want to be happy again? Verse 1, how happy, how blessed. Happy, same word. How happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How happy is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. I just won't say anything about it. I'll just keep it inside. That's not going to help. I kept silent about my sin. My body wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained. Fever of heat was coming upon me. Therefore, verse 6, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, watch the phrase, in what? A flood of great waters, they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. What are the songs of God? I've come to save you. I've come to rescue you. You know, I believe that one of the main reasons why we remain in anxiety is we don't believe God wants to save us. We have our own songs and our own way of trying to comfort ourselves, and we go through a list of things and scenarios that possibly we could have done different, or we could have done better, or we can do better. We'll find comforting ways to soothe ourselves, but none of them seem to work. But the problem simply is this, that we don't believe God wants to rescue us. We don't believe ultimately that that's his heart, because if you did, songs of deliverance would be surrounding you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, verse 10. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall what? Surround you. Surround you. Well, we opened with a particular psalm. I think it's only appropriate that we close with it. Psalm chapter 4. And if there was a parallel psalm, clearly there is a parallel New Testament book, that is Romans, to Habakkuk. If there was a parallel psalm, it would be Psalm chapter 4. The psalmist starts off in verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Clearly he's upset at the ungodly. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Tremble, are, as Ephesians quotes this text, be angry and sin not. Tremble in anger, yet do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Now, this is the time to offer the sacrifice. You say, well, I'm not going to cut up an animal and give it for the Lord. Oh, but you have a sacrifice. This moment, you can decide to give God a sacrifice of praise. You're going to turn towards heaven, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to look into the eyes of your loving Heavenly Father, and you're going to say, I trust you. I know you're doing something good in my life today. And I know your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I don't understand what's happening. I don't see the blossom on the trees. I don't see the fruit on the vines. I don't see the field being cultivated. I don't see the animals in their safety region or a place even to call their own. It doesn't matter. Because I trust you. That's a sacrifice. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Watch the phrase. Trust in the Lord. Many are saying, it's not going to work. Not going to work. All these other resources are available to you. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell safely. Do you believe that? The just will live by faith. The great book. Father, we come before you today and we ask that you would bring comfort into our hearts. It feels like the world's upside down and things are wrong, and they are. But you're doing good. And you're the light. And the darkness cannot overpower you. We're going to keep our eyes turned on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Not on the circumstances, and certainly not on the distress. Bring healing to our lives, strength to our bones, that we might proclaim there is a God who saves, for he rescued me. When everything looked hopeless, when there were no promising signs, my God saved me. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I pray that the God of all comfort would comfort you today. That you would hear the words of Habakkuk as he struggled through the very things that you and I struggle through. As he came to terms with the reality of the difficulty in his life this day. Will you trust in God? You pray a sunny place.
His mercies never.
So much. Truly, you're God that saves. And as the words of Jesus echoes in our ears, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come to you in Jesus' name.